Let's hear God's word from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, beginning with verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen. Let's ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the tender care and concern that the Lord Jesus showed to his disciples to strengthen and encourage them, even when he himself was facing a tremendous crisis, when his own sufferings were about to begin in earnest in a way that led directly to his death. Yet even then, he bore his disciples on his heart. He prepared them for what was coming. He strengthened their souls by his word. And in chapter 17, he prayed for them. Gracious Father, may we today see that the Lord Jesus ministers to us in the same way as well, that he knows our need, he knows our weakness, and he directs a comforting and strengthening word to us nonetheless. And may we be enabled to believe that as he prayed here on earth, so now he intercedes for us from the throne of heaven. As we consider these things, O Lord, may our hearts be established, may they be filled with joy, and may your praise break forth from our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember, or you've noticed in the scripture reading, the setting in which all of this that we've been reading about takes place. It is the last night that the Lord Jesus would spend with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. And on that last night, he took care to teach his disciples at length. He taught them by his example, of course, and adding a word of explanation in chapter 13 when he washed their feet. He taught them also then in a more extended discourse or sermon, you could call it, in chapters 14 through 16, where they had the opportunity to make a couple of comments or ask a few questions. But by and large, the bulk of those chapters is the Lord Jesus giving word after word of strength and encouragement and comfort to them. And when he had finished teaching them in this way, he prayed for them in the glorious chapter that we call John 17, where, if anywhere in the New Testament, we enter the heart of heaven, we see what Christ valued, what Christ cared about, and we see his concern for his disciples. Now, in doing all of this, his purpose was to encourage and strengthen them, so that in the middle of the sharpest trial that perhaps believers have ever faced, they would not utterly fail, but would be preserved. Now, I say that this was perhaps the sharpest trial that believers have ever faced, because think about what they were going to experience. One of their number was going to betray the Lord Jesus. He was going to be carried away by a mob with staves and torches to be thrown before a parody of justice and executed in the cruelest fashion that the Romans had taken over from the Persians. Would that be a trial to your faith? You've been following the Lord Jesus for some time, perhaps as long as 3 years. You've heard him preach. You've seen him do miracles. You have come to believe that he is the one who will redeem Israel from their sin and from their troubles. What kind of a blow would it be to your faith to then see that one manhandled, violently treated, spat on, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, his side pierced, and his corpse laid in a grave? Could there be a sharper trial for the faith of any of us than to have lived through the terrible events of that night and the day that would follow? The Lord Jesus did wisely as well as kindly to prepare them for that. Now, the whole of John chapters 14 through 17, indeed, I should say of chapters 13 through 17, prepared the disciples for that horrifying trial. But in John 16 and verse 33, we have a little summary of the comfort and strength that the Lord Jesus is giving them for this when he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Something that emerges very clearly in this verse is the two-sidedness of Christian experience. There's more than one facet or element to our experience as believers. And the reason for that is that we exist in two spheres at the same time. We are in Christ, but we are also in the world. We are in the world, but not of it. As it's said in another place, our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we are strangers and pilgrims here. We're united to Christ. United to Christ, we're buried with him, we've risen with him, we've ascended with him, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And yet we live in an environment of groaning. We still experience its pains. We're subject to hostility and suffering. So there are two sides to Christian experience. There's what is true in Christ. At the same time, there's what is true in the world. And we run into problems when we deny either one side or the other. If we deny the in the world part, then we're shocked. We're horrified when there's trouble and tribulation. But on the contrary, the Lord Jesus teaches us to expect those things. But if we forget the in Christ part of our reality, then when troubles and tribulations come, we're overwhelmed, we're unmoored, and we can be driven very far away. Well, all of that brings us to our first point for today, that every Christian has or experiences trouble in the world. That is what the Lord Jesus says to us. In the world, you will have tribulation, we read. But it's actually a present tense in the Greek. In the world, you do have, right now, there is tribulation for you. And that's a perpetually relevant present. As long as you are in the world, tribulation will be a feature of your experience, because the world is not a safe or an easy place to live. Now, within the Bible and within the Gospel of John, the world can be spoken of as the sphere of the evil one's dominion and activity. In 1 John, the whole world lies in the evil one. The world is opposed to God. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples about that. He told them that because the world has hated him, it will hate them too. Because the world can't stand Christ, The world rejects those who belong to him as well. So between evil and suffering, this place, this world in which we live in these times are not for the faint of heart. That's why the Lord Jesus instructs us to be of good cheer, to take heart, to have courage. Disciples of Christ experience many hard things. Of course, we share in society-wide calamities. We're not immune to the coronavirus, and we undergo the same restrictions. If we go to the grocery store, things that are out of stock do not magically appear for us because we're believers. When there's a society-wide calamity, it hits the church as well as the world. We undergo common infirmities and accidents. Among Christians, as among everyone else, there's a proportion of cancer, of Parkinson's, of work injuries, and other things that happen, not universally, not everyone experiences all of them, but that happen commonly. Some of these experiences come to most of us at one point or another. Christians are not exempted from common infirmities and accidents. But then in addition to what we share with every other human being, believers also feel the burden of sin in a conscience that has been awakened. We're not asleep. We're alive to the reality of the evil in our hearts. We're alive to the wickedness of so much of what we think and say and do. And there's a burden that we carry. Precisely as those who have been redeemed by Christ, we understand better than anyone else how very much it cost. And the grief that our sins nailed Christ to the cross is a burden that we experience in a unique way. And then, of course, as the Lord Jesus mentions multiple times in John 14 through 16, we face the hostility of the devil and the rejection of the world. Now, you notice in all of this that the Lord Jesus is not unrealistic. He bluntly tells the disciples, he bluntly tells all of us that we can expect tribulation. What does he mean by tribulation? It's not a word we use very often among ourselves. Well, here's some additional ways to think about it. We can expect pressure and trouble. We can expect situations that seem to be grinding us down. We can expect things that bother us, that irritate us, that get under our skin, that prevent us from being comfortable. Sometimes we sort of get the expectation that comfort is a human right. Well, in terms of other people, maybe there's an element of truth to that. But in terms of our experience in this world, comfort is not what we should expect. In the sense of ease, in the sense of everything is roses and silk. Think about it in words we do use more frequently. What is the Lord Jesus predicting? He's predicting stress. He's predicting situations that pull us too far, that stretch us beyond our flexibility. He's calling for distress. He's saying that we will experience anguish, sorrow, worry, concern, grief, pain. Tribulation includes all of that. It includes the circumstances that are hard, and it includes the feelings, the internal responses to those hard circumstances. This shoots in the head any prosperity gospel type thinking, any name it and claim it version of pseudo-Christianity. The Lord Jesus did not come, first of all, to make our lives easy. He tells us to expect tribulation. But that is only one side of the story. The other side of the story is peace in Christ, our second point. Christians exist in the world. In the world, there's tribulation. In the world, there's nothing else that you can expect. If you turn to the world for peace, you will be disappointed. There is no peace to be had there. But there's a different sphere. There's a better sphere. There's the sphere of being united to Christ. And in that sphere, Christians have peace. Now, that doesn't cancel what has just been said. Difficulties come and we feel them. But as those who are united to Christ, those difficulties are never the whole story. As Paul would say, though the outward man perishes, it does. The outward man wastes away day by day. But the inward man is renewed. In the world, trouble. That's true. But in Christ, peace. As one commentator said, Christ's peace in the faithful on earth is heaven upon earth. There's this other side to our experience. Now, what does Christ mean when he says, in me you may have peace? Well, peace in Christ, of course, means peace with God. The fundamental war that upsets everything has been ended. We've been reconciled to God in Christ. God says through the prophet Isaiah that there is no peace for the wicked. But our wickedness has been dealt with. It's been taken away by Christ, and so we are at peace with God. Now, that peace with God leads on to peace of conscience as well. We aren't subjected to, we aren't victimized by the accusations of wrongdoing against us, because we have the security of being right with God. We can enjoy the blissfulness of that assurance that we are at peace with God and God is at peace with us. Since by true faith we are partakers of Christ's anointing, as believers we also receive the approval that God gave to him. When God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he pronounced a truth that becomes true of us also when we're joined to Christ. God is pleased with us. Now, if we have peace with God, if we have peace of conscience, of course, that also leads on to peace as an experience, to actual peace in the heart. Now, clearly, that goes up and down. Clearly, our experience of that is not always the same. And that's not necessarily a problem. That was true for the Lord Jesus as well. There were times when he wept. There were times when he was troubled and sore distressed. That's coming up in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were times when he could cry out in agony. So we're not undermining the reality that it goes up and down. We enter more into the peace we have in Christ in our experience at some times rather than at others. But that's not the amazing thing. The remarkable thing is not that we fluctuate in our enjoyment of peace. The remarkable thing is that there is peace for us to enjoy at all. The remarkable thing is that there's a peace that passes understanding. There's times when it's utterly unreasonable that we should be at peace. And yet we can feel the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's the reason for that? Well, we're sharing in something that God has given to us, something that God and Christ themselves have. So because God is not troubled, we can be untroubled. Because Christ is not worried, we don't need to be anxious. As we abide in Christ, as we receive from him, we too are kept in peace. Now, of course, we probably all could stand to grow quite a bit in our experience of the peace we have in Christ. But that's exactly what our present circumstances are calling us to do. When there's panic and terror all around, when pestilence is laying waste on this side and on that, what do those circumstances call us to do? Light our heads on fire and run around screaming? Hoard all the things? No. They call upon us to remember that in Christ we have peace. But the question may come up, well, if we're in Christ and we have peace, why do we need to do anything? Well, first of all, having and enjoying are not always the same thing. You might have a garden, but you don't really enjoy it if you sit inside and never go out into it or never even look at it. If you keep the blinds closed and don't look out at the flowers that are growing in the garden, it's true you have them, but you're not enjoying them. And so there is room for us to do something. You hear about this peace, you think, I want that, I want to experience that. What can I do? Well, we have been given something we can do. Notice again the first words of verse 16. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have peace. What can you do to cultivate this peace? What can you do to grow in your experience of this peace? You can pay attention to the words that Christ has spoken. John 13, 14, 15, 16. I would add John 17, even though it's in the form of a prayer and comes later. But if you don't hear these words, or if hearing you don't pay attention, or if paying attention you don't believe, then you're neglecting or you're rejecting the very instrument for communicating peace. Where is your peace? It's not in the world. You're not going to find it by hunting for good news in this world. You're not going to find it by behaving in a worldly way or by adopting a worldly mindset. You're going to find that peace in Christ. And we're pointed to Christ. We understand what he gives us by his word. Now, that includes the whole of Scripture, but certainly these chapters in the Gospel of John are particularly strengthening. The comfort is distilled and concentrated and poured out in tremendous intensity here. Now, there's two main observations to make about this word of comfort that Christ gave them, and that brings us to our third point. The first is his reason for why they can have peace. He's spoken these words so that they can have peace. In the world, they'll have tribulation. So does that mean that peace is never going to reach them? No, on the contrary, he tells them to be encouraged. He tells them to be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. That's a strong reason for peace, for taking heart and being encouraged. Because the world, which is the sphere in which tribulation happens, and which is, of course, also a source of a lot of their trouble, that whole world has been defeated. Christ has overcome. Now, the world can rage. The world can whine. The world can lie and try to deceive. But the world can't overthrow Christ because Christ has already overthrown it. The match is over. The battle is done. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ overthrew or conquered the world in many ways. He remained innocent and holy among all its temptations. He was offered the kingdoms of this world in all their glory. And he turned that down without hesitation. The world threatened him in many ways. People came pretending to be his friends and warning him how Herod would try to kill him. That didn't stop him. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he walked into suffering and death with his eyes open. He conquered the ruler of this world in individual combat. He conquered the devil in the temptation. He conquered the devil in the miracles where he cast out demons, delivered those who were oppressed by the devil. He conquered also on the cross when he put principalities and powers to shame by his death. He also overcame the world in this sense. You remember many miracles that the Lord Jesus performs were miracles of provision, were miracles of healing or of restoration. He was showing that he'd overcome the world because he overcame the suffering that characterized life in this world when people with those problems came to him. He overcame the world in an even more surprising way, perhaps, because he loved in spite of all its wickedness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The point of the world there is the depth of iniquity. The fact that light came into the world and men didn't want it. They preferred darkness over light. But Christ loved anyway. And when the world did its absolute worst, Christ overcame again. He rose from the dead in power. He ascended into heaven in glory. He sent the Holy Spirit to be his representative and share what he earned, what he acquired with all of his followers. So how can we have peace amid trouble? Because troubles happen in and come from the very world that Christ has conquered. We can be of good cheer. We can take heart and be encouraged because we are united to Christ the victorious. And this is especially encouraging when we remember the situation in which Christ said these words. What encourages us here is what he said, but also when and to whom he said it. Christ's death was very quickly approaching, but in verse 32, he had warned his disciples that they were going to fail him. He challenges them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming. In fact, the hour has come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone." Of course, Judas was going to flat out betray him. Peter would deny him, swearing up and down that he didn't even know him. All of them would run away and abandon him. You can imagine how that would make them feel. We have some insight into that from the fact that Judas committed suicide and Peter wept bitterly. So maybe you're thinking or feeling today that you can't have peace because you've been so unfaithful. Maybe you think that word is for stronger Christians than I am. I don't deserve this encouragement. Beloved people of God, don't you see that Christ said these words to people that he knew were about to fail him? He talks to them about peace in him so that they can come back after they run away from him in his great trouble. And that's important, too, because it shows that he didn't need their help to overcome. Without them, he triumphed, but he triumphed for them. The world overcame them as it has overcome us so many times, but it didn't overcome Christ. That victory was for us. And so we do take heart. We take heart because Christ knows all about how we have failed. Christ knows all about how we will yet fail. And he gives us this peace anyway. Now, since we spend so much time in the world, since it has conquered us so often, sometimes even without meaning to, we take up a worldly perspective. We think that Christ's peace is for those who have earned it. But what does he say? John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He gives us peace in himself in spite of all that we do. May the peace of God rule in our hearts today as we hear Christ's word and remember that for all our troubles, we have peace because we are united to the Prince of Peace. Amen.